You know, it's one thing to, how can I say this? I'll say it with a question, and you don't have to raise your hands. Have you ever had doubts about what's going on in the body of Christ with regard to what is and is not real? No, not me. No, we just practice walking on water, Pastor. Hallelujah. Well, let me show you something. Now, we're kind of jumping in. Hebrews is one of those books to where it's almost hard to find a good breaking and entering point as far as what's written. You almost have to sit down and read it from start to finish to really get into the flow. We're going to jump right in the middle of something, though, because of a point that we want to make in this. Something that, as I was going through here, God brought out and He said, now look at that. So let's look in verse 17 of chapter 6 in Hebrews. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, back up in verse 17. Well, no, in fact, look in verse 18. You see in verse 18 where it says that by two immutable things in which it was. You see, it was is in italics. Now, I don't know what kind of version of the Bible you're looking at, but if you're looking at a King James, that the two words it was are probably in italics. Now, if you don't watch out, you can read it like this, in which it was impossible for God to lie. In other words, past tense. It was impossible for God to lie. So that means that it is impossible, or it is possible for God to lie. No, take those words out. It's impossible for God to lie. Okay? Now look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now, in the context of this message, we are the heirs of promise. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us if you're Abraham's seed, or if you're born again, you're God's seed, and so on and so forth, you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. All right? So now here we are, heirs according to the promise. And he said that God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. Now that word immutability, it means unchangeability, impossible to change, of His counsel. Now the word counsel could have been, that Greek word could have been interpreted to mean decree or decisions or declarations, something like that. So I guess another way to put the word counsel would be the things that God has said or the things that God has spoken. And so He says, God willing more abundantly to show unto, say, us, those of us in the body of Christ, all Christians, the unchangeability of the things which He has declared, confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Over in Titus, it tells us that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. There is no other way that God can say this other than how He has said it. It is impossible for me to lie. I cannot lie. It's impossible, and I cannot. God can't lie. Now, we have trouble with that concept because we can lie. Well, okay, I could lie. I know you guys, you probably don't have that capacity, right? You've gone beyond the potential of lying. Oh, we know better, don't we? Every one of us in here, we have the ability to lie. In other words, what we see in Scripture where it says it's impossible for God to lie, that does not apply to us, does it? That's a very simple question. This means yes, this means no. We could lie if we wanted to, could we not? And, you know, we don't want to admit it, but we probably have since we've been born again. No. But Scripture says it is impossible for God to lie, and that He cannot lie. You can go home tonight and you can lay in bed all night long just with those two concepts, which really are a single concept. It's impossible for God to lie. That means no matter how hard He tries, He can't do it. Now, we know He's not trying, okay? But you see what I'm saying? It's impossible for Him. We, with our minds, we cannot grasp the fullness of that kind of existence. Because we know good and well, we can lie. Man, we could lie through our teeth about all kinds of stuff. We can do all kinds of things and then lie about it. Somebody says, did you do it? You know, the pressure's on. No, I didn't. You know, the policeman pulls you over and asks you, do you know how fast you were going? Well, you're not going to tell him the truth. You say, well, I think I was doing 65. He says, well, that's funny. I clocked you 90. Oh, must be something wrong with my speedometer. Ha, ha, ha. You know you were doing 90. Well, we can lie. He can't. And that's a mind blower. Because we do not have the capacity on this earth, living in this life, born again, spirit-filled, or born again, not spirit-filled, whatever it would be, we do not understand that kind of existence because we know we could do it. And yet Scripture says He can't lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. Now, knowing that, I want you to look in verse 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Which we have as an anchor of the soul. Which we have as an anchor of the soul. Not our born-again spirit, our soul. Which we have as an anchor to our soul. Let's expand the word soul. Mind, emotions, thought process. Which we have as an anchor to all of that. Which, summarized, is our soul. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. We have that as an anchor for our soul. Now, I want to ask you a question. What part of God's Word will not work for you? Now, obviously, the answer is none of it. All of God's Word will work. But yet, do you really believe that? Because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have our Bibles. This is the Word of God. Based upon the fact that we know it is impossible for God to lie, we can take our Bibles and look at them and say, everything in here is true. Well, isn't that kind of what Jesus said when He was praying in John 17? He said, sanctify them with Thy word, with Thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. Now, you're not going to change it no matter what you believe. I mentioned earlier about how sad it is, you know, people don't believe in healing or anything that you can come along with. The Word of God is true. Whether you accept it, preach it, teach it, whatever you do with it, bottom line is this Word is true. And you are not going to change this Word by what you believe. However, you can change the effectiveness of the Word in your life by what you believe. It is impossible for God to lie. That means everything in this book is true, bar none. Therefore, when we ask the question, what part of God's Word will not work for you? The answer has to be none. All of God's Word is going to work for me. All of it. Because it is impossible for God to lie. Now some of you, you may be kind of catching where we're headed in some of this, or suspecting. This is an anchor to our soul. It's impossible for God to lie. This fact, this eternal truth, is to be an anchor to our soul. Now, fear, worry, stuff like that. It is a result of an unanchored soul. Because He's telling you right here, it is impossible for God to lie. And this is to be an anchor to our soul. Therefore, if I have my soul anchored on that truth, that it's impossible for God to lie, then I will not be worried, fearful, get all worked up over things, because it's impossible for God to lie. But let me ask you this. How many of you have gone through fear, worry, consternation? Oh God, what are we going to do? We don't have the money to pay the bills. Then you end up in a big fight at home and all this kind of stuff. Why is that? Think of it this way, in a husband-wife relationship, just using that as an example. If both of your souls were anchored to the fact that it's impossible for God to lie, you'd never get into an argument over we don't have enough money to pay the bills. It would never happen. Ever. Ever. But Brother Martin, I'm sorry, you just don't live with my wife. It doesn't matter, even if I did. If our souls were anchored on this truth, it's impossible for God to lie, we would not get into big, you know, tussles over the money. And it can be anything else. Doesn't matter what the thing would be. Not only that, but in my own personal life. If I have my soul anchored on this truth, and it's not going to change, God's forever. He was before today. He'll be after today. He is forever. He lives in a realm that we don't understand. He lives in the realm of eternity. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is everything pure. He is everything wonderful. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him. If we are anchored, if our souls are anchored to that concept, then we are not going to get worked up over a bunch of stuff. Ever. Worry and fear is a result of an unanchored soul. Why? Why do we get into that? Why do we get into the worry and the fear? Why do those kinds of things happen? It's because we do not fully believe what's in this book. We don't. Because if it's impossible for God to lie, all I have to do is go back in here and find promises that are related to a situation that I'm facing. And those promises, now get this, those promises are to be the anchor to my emotions. And I will remain stable. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody at all, but quite honestly, when it comes to that emotional aspect of it, there is no reason, no excuse whatsoever for Christians to have to take drugs to settle their emotions. Not, listen, it's one of two things. It's either this word is true or it's not. Part of it's a lie, part of it's truth. I mean, which part is wrong and which part is right? But God, He can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So if it's impossible for Him to lie, therefore, if I have my soul, the seat of my emotions, anchored on this kind of a truth, I'm not going to have to run to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or some other kind of a doctor to get all kinds of drugs to settle me down. Or to help me to live on an even keel. I won't need it. Now see, there are people in the body of Christ, there's some folks in the body of Christ, they would maybe get up and stomp out of a service where I'm saying something like this because the response would be, but you don't know where I'm living. No, it doesn't matter where you're living. It doesn't matter where I'm living. The bottom line is God can't lie. Amen. He can't. And so I have no excuse. But see, if our souls are not anchored. Now that word anchored, it literally gives, that's a really good translation of the Greek word. It gives the image of, you know, like a boat being anchored. What happens? Think of it this way. Have you ever seen, you know, storms blow in and they come through like a marina and the boats, you know, they're kind of doing one of these numbers, but they don't get blown out to sea? Why is that? They're anchored. Yeah, the wind is blowing and the waves are raging, but they are anchored and they're going nowhere. By the same token, you and I both know we go through struggles in life. Let's use that analogy. Winds blow in our lives and the waves rage in our lives. But he says right here, you have something to which you can anchor your soul. So in the midst of the storm, you remain steadfast. This is an anchor to your soul. Now let's look at something. He says, God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Which we have as an anchor for the soul. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 19. Or 119. Psalm chapter 119. When you get over there, take a look at verse, 89. Now what? Look at this. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now that the two words "is settled," the image of those words is this: forever, meaning for all eternity, eternity encompasses time. Are you with me? We are living in time. Time exists in eternity. Time is measured. Eternity is not. Forever, meaning within the framework of eternity and within the framework of time. Your word, another way to say that would be that which you have spoken, is settled. Remember, it talks about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It talks about, you know, God made the declaration. He said, "I am," not "I was," or "I is," or "I will be." He said, "I am." The eternal existence of God. "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled." Meaning, it is a current, ongoing, never-changing. It is in a current, ongoing, never-changing state of existence of unchangeability. Meaning, it existed before, it exists now, it already is existing in the future. These are concepts that are kind of, you know, mind-blowing. He's saying, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled." Then he says, "In heaven." And now, as I went through this, the Lord said, here's the problem. In heaven, now this is kind of the imagery and so forth he was given to me. He says, in heaven, it's not a big deal. My word is settled forever in heaven because I am the authority in heaven. But if you go back to Genesis, you find out where I've given you the authority in the realm of time and creation. My word is settled. It is never going to change. No matter what you do, the word will never... You're not going to do something that causes my word to be erased and changed. He says, my word forever. Forever and ever and ever. It's settled. It's established. Well, this kind of goes along with what over there in Hebrews. It's impossible for God to lie. Why is that? Because forever His word is established. It's not going to change. And He says, so everything is okay up here. We don't have any problems up here. You've got problems down there. Because even though my word is established, even though my word is not going to change, even though it's impossible for me to lie, even though I cannot lie, and even though forever my word is established in heaven, it is settled in heaven, it is unchangeable, it's still unchangeable in your realm, but until you get it settled in your heart, it cannot become effective in your life. Here's an example. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. So, in essence, we could say that before God made everything, He already had His plan laid out. Then He creates everything. Jesus already knew, you know, this is what I'm going to have to do at some point in time. So Jesus comes, He fulfills His work. He dies, He's resurrected, ascends to the Father. Now we can be born again, can we not? Forever, God's word is settled. Ye must be born again. And if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you'll be born again. Okay? That is the settled, established word, and you're never going to change it. But until you got that word settled in your heart, you never got born again. It was always out there. It was always waiting for you. But until you got it settled in your heart, it didn't make any difference whatsoever what God had settled in heaven, because your authority is here and you had the authority to say, okay, well, now that word may be true, however, I want no part of it. God says, well, it's up to you. You can reject it all you want, and you can be rejecting it with your very last breath, but it won't change it. And you will then die, not born again. And you'll be separated from me for all eternity. But my word is settled, and this is how it works. So therefore, we believe in Jesus Christ and we are born again. God's Word, which cannot be altered, has now become a reality in our life. His state of existence, wherein it is impossible for Him to lie, guaranteed that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. Nothing else is required. Meaning, you don't have to put X amount of dollars in a plate to get born again. You don't have to run a certain number of laps around the church to get born again. You don't have to attend a number of services to get born again. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now let's talk about us, those of us who have done that. Here we are in the body of Christ. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, take a look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him," talking about Jesus, "are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Now, using that verse, let's look at something here, thinking of a concept. The moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that every promise God ever made to anyone who would accept His Son as Savior became a reality in our lives. You say, "But Brother Martin, I'm sorry. Seems like there's a lot of promises missing in my life." Well, all the promises of God are yea and amen. All the promises of God are confirmed for us, in us, to us, by virtue of the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, remember, what's the Bible say? It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, this has to be true. So the moment that you get born again, think of it this way. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He says, "Boy, am I glad you did that. Come here, let me show you something." And He takes you by the hand. He says, "Come on now, come over here and take a look." And He walks you over to a door, and He opens the door, and He says, "Come on in here." And you walk in, and there are all of these promises. Everything that God has ever promised in His Word to us who would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, because now you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, He's able to take you by the hand and walk you into that room and say, "You see that?" And you say, "Yeah, wow, look at all that stuff." He says, "Well, it's yours. All of it is yours. All of it. There's no exceptions." You say, "But Jesus, man, there's a lot of stuff in here." He says, "It's yours. All of it, Jesus. All of it. All of it. It belongs to you now." "Oh, but Jesus, I don't know about this, man. That just sounds too far out. That just sounds too..." He says, "Wait a second. It is impossible for God to lie. This is something that God has declared with His Word. Therefore, you can turn and run out of this room if you want, but it doesn't change anything. You still have all of this because you put your faith in Me. It now belongs to you. All of these promises, all of these blessings, everything you can see. God has already settled this with His Word. But yet, let's face it, in our lives, do we ever maybe not have certain things that maybe we see in the Word as a promise? Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, turn to chapter 2. And look, I'll just look at verse 24. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, the word "healed," it comes from the Greek word, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, iomei. It means to heal, to cure, to restore to bodily health. And it is I'll put it like this. It's a brother word. Iomai is a brother word to iatros. In the Greek, the word iatros means the work of or that which was performed by a physician. Okay? By his stripes, you were healed. Or, to add iatros to this, it was by his stripes he was able to perform the work of a physician, and through that work, you were healed. Is that in the word or not? Is it here or is it not? By his stripes you were healed. I know some people talk about, well, you know, that's a spiritual healing. Can't be. You say, well, why not? Because you're born again spiritually. What imperfections exist in your spirit when you're born again? By his stripes you were healed. This is talking about a physical healing. Now, is it in the word or is it not? It's in the word. I can tell you right now, there are huge chunks of the body of Christ I'd lose at this point. Well, you don't believe in that. Excuse me. It is impossible for God to lie. So God didn't lie when he put that in there. Now let me show you another one. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Some people preach verse 9 as talking about spiritual riches. That is impossible. Because in the context of both chapters 8 and chapters 9, to simplify it, he is talking about monetary giving to minister to people. All right, now that's the shortened version of chapters 8 and 9. That's what he's talking about. And in fact, the word rich, there in verse 9, at the end of it, where it says, through his poverty, you might be rich. This rich, it literally means to become wealthy, increased with goods, to be made rich. It's not talking about spiritual things. It's talking about what you would call financial and material things. Now please, this is not a verse to be taken out of context and used to preach some kind of a get-rich-quick so you can have mansions and Cadillacs and all of that. It's talking about you having riches, you having abundance for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is talking about. And in here, he is saying, chapter 8, verse 9, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Is that in the Word of God or not? It's in there. So the bottom line is this. If we look at this, to simplify it without going into any great detail, his grace is sufficient for you to have what you need. Okay? Now, by his stripes you were healed. By his grace, you have access to whatever you need. But Brother Martin, Mr. Know-it-all, then why don't you tell me how come I still am sick and I still am broke? Would you mind repeating that to me? Yeah, I'd love to. Brother Martin, Mr. Know-it-all, if this is all so true, then why don't you explain to me why it is I'm still sick and why it is I'm still broke? You just explained a whole lot to me. You know why? Because you're asking me to be the one to stand behind and enforce a promise that I never made to you. I never told you by my stripes you were healed, and I never told you by my grace you can be rich. God's the one that made this promise, so why don't you go bellyache to him for a while? And be glad that he's a God of mercy in the process. Remember what he did in the Old Testament? 10 times these people! So just spend the next 40 years walking around a mountain. See if I care. I didn't make these promises. Herein lies a major problem. in the body of Christ, when messages like this are preached, Christians attack the preacher and hold the preacher accountable for the promises not manifesting in their life. Well, I don't mean to be rude to you, but you see, I'm not the one that you can hold accountable for this. I can be held accountable for whatever promises are not manifested in my life, but you can't hold me totally accountable for promises not manifesting in your life. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. By His stripes, you were healed. You either believe it or you don't. He can't lie. You're not going to be able to go to Him and say, well, excuse me, God, but you know what? I wasn't healed. I mean, say what you want in your Bible, but I wasn't healed. Now, God, He loves you so much, He'll put up with that. And He'll ask you, wherein have I lied? Show me in my Word why I've ever lied. Show me where I, God, the Creator, perfect, whole, pure, and holy, show me where I have ever failed you. Well, I'm not healed. So, God, it must be your fault. It can't be my fault. It's got to be your fault that I'm not healed, that I'm broke. It's got to be your fault. All right, let me show you something. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, just look in verse 18. It's talking about Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, wherein he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You've just identified why it is you're still sick and you're still broke. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he could perform. Heard a definition of faith. It goes something like this. Faith is believing that a God who cannot lie will do what He said He will do. That sounds pretty simple. If you're still sick and still broke, how can it be God's fault when He has already guaranteed by the blood of His Son Jesus Christ that every promise He has made to you is yours now? But it says here that Abraham staggered not in unbelief. In other words, here's the situation. You know the story. He and Sarah, they're old. And their bodies no longer are able to produce children. But the Bible says God came along and gave him a promise. And Abraham, he looks at Sarah's body and he says, yeah. He looks at his own body and he says, uh-huh. But God made me a promise. So even though, Sarah, your body and my body, there's no way, God made a promise. And we've got to walk on that promise. He staggered not in unbelief, but it says, now get this, in there it says, giving God glory. Before the promise ever manifested, he was giving God glory. In other words, he's saying, God, you made me a promise. I thank you for that promise. I know our bodies don't look good. I know I go around telling everybody my name is Abraham, father of many nations. And people just look at me like, you are weird. But God, I've got a promise from you. And I am fully persuaded that what you have promised, you are able to do. And eventually Abraham had the manifestation of what God had promised. Bringing this home to us. Every promise has been guaranteed to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. whether we are living in the manifestation of that promise or not, every promise is guaranteed to us. Your sickness or your brokenness that you're laying hold on, you keep saying, I'm broke, you keep saying, I'm sick. It's not going to change the promise that God has made, but it will change how much of that promise that you walk in. Because if your soul is not anchored to the fact that it's impossible for God to lie, then your emotions are going to get you to stagger in unbelief at the sickness of your body or the brokenness of your bank account. And the result of that is going to be you'll continue to live day by day in everything but the manifestation of the promises of God. You can't blame the preachers, the evangelists, or anybody else for your own lack of faith. And we don't like that. We want to put the blame on somebody else. Because after all, if healing was for today, if by His stripes you were healed, I mean, if it were really true, I'd have it for sure. I don't know about the rest of you, but I would have it for sure. Paul talked about fighting the good fight of faith. Healing doesn't manifest exactly at that moment. So what? You're going to stagger in unbelief? Just remember, Abraham did not receive the manifestation of the promise that God made to him for quite a few years, like a quarter of a century. Does that mean you have to wait that long? No. But play what if? What if it did? Are you going to stagger in year 23 when in year 24 you could have the manifestation? Brother Martin, I just can't wait that long. Then stagger in unbelief. Let me put it like this. God can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So when we go through this Word and we find these promises in here, what we do with them is totally up to us. How we act on these is totally up to us. But what it comes down to is whether or not we are anchored to His guarantee that He cannot lie, and whether or not we really do believe Him. Let me throw this out to you. Just don't anybody get under condemnation over this. Facing financial struggles, what's one of the first things people think about? Well, I could get another job. What's God's promise? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Go over to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work. His grace again. See, we're not convinced. We have to be honest with ourselves, folks. We are not convinced that His Word is going to produce in our lives. We honestly just don't believe it, and so we seek for other things. And then when it doesn't happen, we want to blame the preachers and we want to blame everybody else. I mean, well, you know, you're supposed to be Mr. Anointed. You lay hands on me and nothing happened. So you tell me, Mr. Preacher, what happened there? Well, okay, I'll accept my part of not walking in enough glory, not walking in the anointed level of Jesus, okay? I'll accept that part of my responsibility. But let's not forget something. Even Jesus Himself could do no great works in His own hometown because of the unbelief of the people. All He could do is heal a few sick folk, but no great mighty works. And so, when it comes down to us, we either believe this or we don't. Thing is, we say, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, but then when it comes time to act upon what it is we say we believe, we turn around and we do something that's opposite. And then we want to blame somebody for not seeing a manifestation of what we think God has promised. Now, let me just throw four things out to you. Very simple, very simple. What do we emphasize so much? Well, one, praying in tongues. Now, here is a promise from God. Refute it all you want, but it is a promise from God. you pray in the Spirit, you will edify yourself and you will build yourself up on your most holy faith. It's a promise. That word is settled forever. Therefore, to see the manifestation of the edification and the building up, you have to pray in the Spirit. Very simple. It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, I know every time I spend just 2 minutes praying in the Spirit, I've got 2 minutes of edification. Religion tells you it doesn't work that way. And the problem is we have been trained in our lives to believe religion as opposed to believe a God who can't lie. And God said, this is what I've established for you. It won't change. Oh, but God, I'd rather have some mighty, mighty preacher lay hands on me and get a transference of anointing. God says, you just want shortcuts, don't you? Pray in the Spirit, you edify and you build up. Fasting. It enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh. We've seen that in the Word. Now, you can argue with that. You can say it doesn't work. You can preach anything you want, but you are not going to change God's Word. And you can do all other kinds of things that you can try to do. You can go to another church. You can switch churches every year if you want to, but it's still not going to change this. It's just like the Bible talks about people, you know, with the itching ears. You know, I want to go someplace where they're going to preach something that I will accept. Well, do it. But it's not going to change this right here. It's impossible for God to lie. He's made declarations. Those declarations are here in this Word. So fasting enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh. Do what you want. Say what you want. It works. It happens. Confession of the Word. Meditation on the Word. It transforms your mind. It changes your mindset. Now, I was talking to the Lord one time about, you know, why is it so many Christians struggle with, you know, their thought life? He said, well, that's because they haven't replaced what they used to think on with my Word. He said, if you have more of my Word input than you do other stuff input, then the abundance of Word input will dominate the thought process and your thoughts will line up with my Word. He said, it is a very simple process. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right along with that, by confessing the Word and speaking forth the Word, we are reinforcing what God has already spoken. And we are coming into agreement with what He has said. And we are taking a position of enforcing His truth and enforcing His promises in our lives. If you don't do that, here. Okay, we were talking about by His stripes you were healed. Just wait till the next time you get the sniffles and go around and tell everybody how sick you are. And then when somebody comes along and they got the same big old red nose that you do and same watery eyes that you do and same runny nose that you do, just help everything by looking at them and saying, hey, you got the same thing I got. Is that God's Word? Well, Brother Martin, you can't be legalistic about that. Oh, I get it. Jesus is going to pop down from heaven and say, boy, you got it bad, don't you? One thing He can't do is look at you and say, you got the same thing I got. Do you see what I'm saying? We want to see the manifestations, but we don't enforce the promises. And so, it's not that we're quoting Scripture every time we open our mouths, but when we speak the truth. In other words, we can say, by His stripes I was healed, or we can say, I was healed by His stripes. Either one's the same. It's the truth. But we're speaking the truth. All right? See, you wouldn't be saying that if you didn't have a condition that needed it to be said over. Are you with me? So, what do you enforce? Well, the Word of God. It transforms, it renews your mind, it changes your thought process to line up with the promises so that you don't stagger in unbelief. And then as you begin to speak the word, obviously faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith's not going to come any other way. People, they stand up and they testify these goofy, crazy things. Well, you know, the kids died, the cat died, the wife, she left me and all this other, house burned down, car got stolen, but you know what? Oh, praise God, my faith grew in the midst of it all. It only grew in the midst of it all if you were in the Word. Because faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by your mother-in-law moving in with you. It doesn't work that way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the only way you're going to be able to work this thing is to get into the Word. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you've got praying in the Spirit, you've got fasting, you've got the Word, and then you've also got another one. It's called worship. What does worship do? Worship will take you into the presence of God unlike anything else. Get into the Word and look at it. Worship, we've gone through this before. Worship will take you into a place of peace. It will take you into a place of His presence. It will take you into a place of experiencing His love like never before. There is nothing that is the equal substitute for worship. So, if you want what worship can produce, you have to worship. Duh. See, God spoke these things, these truths, these promises. He spoke these things into existence. And He said, look, you guys, I know you're going to have struggles down there just because you were sinners. Now you're born again. So I'm going to establish some things. I decree, I establish my word, it's settled. You pray in the Spirit, these are the things that happen. You worship, this is what's happening. You fast, this is what's going to happen. My word, this is what's going to happen. Now, I've released my word, it doesn't return unto me void. If you will take my word and begin to apply it to your life, the promise of my word will begin to manifest in your life. Guaranteed. Because I'm God and I cannot lie. So then for us, if we have our souls anchored to that hope, then we're not going to be worried wondering what next. We're not going to be worried, is this thing going to kill me? We're not going to be worried, am I going to lose everything? Paul may have summed it up best when he made the statement. He said, look, you know, I've learned how to get along with a lot, and I've learned how to get along with nothing. I've learned how to face death, and I've learned how to walk free. But you know what? I have learned in all of that, God's grace is sufficient for me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't seem to have the same kind of problems a lot of Christians do today. So, it is impossible for God to lie. Everything He has said is true. Regardless of what you see manifesting in your own personal life, that doesn't change the eternal truth of His promises. They cannot fail. And if you tap into what it takes to see those things manifest, you're guaranteed to see them manifest. We don't like that sometimes because it puts the pressure on us. We'd much rather have God jump down out of heaven, take His magic wand and His gold dust, sprinkle it all over us, and just make everything right. But you know, from His perspective, He already has made everything right. We just have to line up with Him and accept the fact He never lied one time. Ever. And He will never lie to you now. His word is guaranteed. We tap into it, we're going to see it manifest sooner or later. It has to work because it's a promise from God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand. The next time you feel as though you're starting to get worked up over something, remember this message. Think about this. What is my soul anchored to right now in the midst of this thing? Why am I feeling this way? And you know, it's a lesson that I had to learn myself. Times when I was facing just whatever and just really getting all... You know how it is some days. I mean, you'd rather punch somebody than smile. Well, I had to learn to start asking myself the question. Stop. Why am I feeling like this? Why is this happening? And I've learned the only reason that kind of stuff happens is because I pulled up my anchor. And I'm starting to drift out into the deep. And the storm is all I got to do is toss that anchor back over. And I stop. Praise God.